you doing?
Good.
All right, that's better. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 through 5, it says this, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but of divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised up against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ." You know, I love that little video clip. I don't know if you caught it, but you see the guys with the shields and the helmets and the swords. And I don't know how you ladies feel about this kind of stuff, but for us men, that's kind of like, ooh, 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 yeah. We want to get out there. We want to do something. Well, I'll tell you something. I work with Men's Challenge, an organization that endeavors to empower men to take up their God-given role as provider and protector of the family. And I must say that every day I go to work and I am doing battle. And a battle is not, I don't bring a sword. I don't bring a Glock. I bring the Word of God. And let me reread that. We destroy arguments. That's what we're doing at Men's Challenge. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised up against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Jesus Christ. It's a different kind of warfare, but it's still warfare. It's still warfare. You know, it's kind of funny because at the end of every one of our meetings, Gil Goodwin, thank you. You're going to be my second. Good man. Gil Goodwin always comes up to me and says, "Good meeting, good meeting." And what he really means is, we just did some spiritual warfare here.
That's right.
We just did some spiritual warfare. Because we challenge people's thinking. We tell them things that they'll never hear in a public school. When they're walking around with ideas that they're a cosmic accident, we tell them that they're created by God. You're not going to get that in a public school. When they've heard something all their life that, like, you'll never amount to anything, we tell them that God has plans for good and not for evil for them. When they have this idea that somehow, you know, they've done something wrong and they got felony written on their forehead or whatever, we tell them if anyone's in Christ, they're a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. So we're battling, but we're battling on a different level. And you know something? All of us, every one of us, we're all battling, aren't we? Because we all live in the same world and we're all addressing the same kind of ideas. But who are we fighting? And this is something I want to be clear on. If you forget anything else I say today, be clear on. We're not fighting against the politician. We're not fighting against the college professor. We're not fighting against the columnist. We have a very real enemy, and his name is Satan. I want you to turn with me, if you will, to Genesis, the third chapter. Genesis, the third chapter. And we're going to talk a little bit about fighting the fight. What's the title of this message? The title of this message is "We Have an Enemy." Yeah, I had to look at the beginning here. Sometimes I change the title when I'm setting things up here. But anyway, all right, Genesis chapter 3. This is really good. I love the idea what we're talking about with Jericho. It's more than just a story. All right, we're going to read something that you probably heard in Sunday school from, you know, way back. This is more than just a story. This really happened. This really happened. Genesis 3, verse 1 says this, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of any fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'Ah, you shall not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Let's stop right there and let's pray. Father God, as we enter into this message, Lord, I pray that you would quicken to our hearts the things that you would have us know, that you would strike a chord within our spirits, Lord, of the things that we need to walk in and the things that we need to think differently of. Lord, I just pray you bless me as I endeavor to unpack this message. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we have an enemy. We're just talking about him earlier as we read through Genesis. We know the identity of this enemy. I'm switching from New York mode to Ohio mode now, so we're going to start slowing this down. All right, here we go. It says in Revelation 20, verse 2, he sees the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. So now we know who we're talking about, right? We're talking about Satan. Satan, our adversary. Who is he and what he's all about? He's our enemy. You know, and a matter of fact, I want to say this. I don't like to talk a lot about Satan, okay? I am not the kind of preacher that talks a lot about the devil made me do it kind of thing. Because let me tell you something. The devil didn't make you do it. You did it. He may have tempted you, but you did it. So own it up, right? All right? But we know he's out there. And in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, it says this, be sober-minded. It's kind of interesting terminology there. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Very important words here. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. What do lions eat? Yeah. But I mean, when a lion is looking at a herd of gazelle or zebra or, I forget, Lion King, what do they eat anymore? But anyway, what are they looking for? All right, Terry said it. They're looking for the weak. They're looking for the defenseless. They're looking for the ones that aren't paying attention. You know, zebras out there, oh, what a beautiful day. Boom. You know? We got to be vigilant. We got to be vigilant because we are not unaware of his schemes. As a matter of fact, that's what it says in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11. So that we would not be outwitted by Satan. We're way behind, brother. That's the problem. I'm from New York. They're from Ohio. It is what it is. All right. That we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. You know, the context of that verse is talking about unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. You know, that's a great way for the enemy to get a foothold in our lives if we walk in unforgiveness. And I've said this before. I believe us as Christians, we should be the most forgiving people on the planet because we know from what we've been forgiven of. We know what we had going against us. And we know what Jesus did for us by dying on that cross. My goodness. And we get mad because somebody said something to us, or they forgot something, or whatever. You go there. I won't. Anyway. All right, so I want to talk about five different things. The first one is questioning God's word. This is one of the schemes of the enemy, questioning God's word. Genesis 3, verse 1 says this. I'm going to reread this verse. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the other beasts of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Let me back up here a minute. Let me illustrate this with a little story. I'm 55 years old, double nickels. 55 years old. And just in these last few weeks, I've discovered an amazing truth. And I am going to give that to you guys so you can take the benefit of my 55 years of experience. I just learned this now. Read the instructions. What a great idea. Read the manual. I'll tell you, I could have saved myself a lot of trouble if I just read the owner's manual of the vehicle I have. How hard is that? I mean, it's not very thick. My brother, he was about ready to set off a flea bomb, and he called me on the phone, and he was asking some questions about it. I said, hey, I got a novel idea. Why don't you read the instructions? Probably saved his life. All right? So here we go, folks. Read the instruction manual to your life. Read the instruction manual to your life and put it into practice. You know, there's a lot of, oh my goodness, so much is going on. Oh, I'm leaking stuff all over the place. I mean, you know, there's a ton of stuff going on in society today and things. And I read recently a columnist that was speculating what stand Jesus would have on same-sex marriage. And, you know, kind of like take a stop and say, well, let's see. Matthew 19, verse 4, Jesus answered them and said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife and the two shall become one flesh. Just read the Word of God. It's that simple. Just read the Word of God. We need to read the Bible. We need to apply it to our lives. And it can save your life. But beware, because we got an enemy who's going to say, did God really say that? Or maybe he'll say, does it really mean that? And I really like the interpretation that we had today, that God desires to open up his word to us even more. You hear that one, Rail? Even more than he has before. You know what that makes me want to do? I want to dig into the Word because I want to know even more. I want to know that even more stuff that he wants to reveal to us. And you know something? This is something that me and my wife do sometimes when we're talking about something and we say, oh, well, isn't there a verse that says this and this and this? I'll tell you something we do. We actually look up the verse and read it. Because sometimes you remember it wrong, you know. And it's nice to get back and also read it in context. So I advise you to do the same. The second thing is the outright lie. The outright lie. Genesis 3 verses 4 through 5 says this. But the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. And that's the outright lie. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Well, guess what? They died. They didn't die right away, but they died. And ever since then, death and destruction has been part of the world, right? And it's something we all face. We're all looking at that. And think of the big lies that are going on today. Lies like there is no God. You know, and I was talking to somebody this past week, and they said, they've done a recent study of polygraph tests over the years, and they found that every time an atheist is asked the question, is there a God, and they say no, it shows up as a lie. Because in their heart of hearts, they know the truth. But, you know, sometimes it's easier to believe a lie than an inconvenient truth. You know, Planned Parenthood is on the ropes right now because of some stuff that has recently come out. And that premise of that, this is just some piece of tissue disappears when the reality is they're harvesting body parts. Let's be real. Let's say things the way they are. Let's just say things the way they are. And it's a horrendous thing, and I know it's touched women's lives, even some women that are here, and it's a sad thing. But the problem is that women have bought into a lie. They've bought into a lie. And that's the thing we got to address, and you know it's kind of interesting. In the Genesis story, Satan seems to appeal to the woman's vanity. You'll be like God, but you know the tactic I see him using today It's an emotional appeal. Oh, well, what about incest? Oh, that, shouldn't that justify doing that? Well, I got a friend of mine who's a product of incest. Tell him he should have been killed. All right? Or tell the kid that, you know, his parents were related, that because that he should die. You know, rape or whatever. You know, we tend to deal with things too much on an emotional level. Let me use a ridiculous example here. All right. So I'm Dutch, 100%, as far as they could trace back my family history. But suppose, in my heart of heart, I feel Chinese. All right. Work with me here. All right. So I just feel Chinese. And I'm a tall Chinaman, right? A matter of fact, I take on the Chinese name Hao Long. I think that's a fitting name. But, you know, I get surgery to change my looks, and, you know, I get injections of stuff like that. And, you know, and I start, you know, promoting myself. Hey, look, I'm a Chinaman locked in a Dutchman's body, you know? And I get a bunch of people that say, yeah, he's, you know, we should go, you know. And I get all these people emotionally pent up and everything about that. But the fact of the matter remains that when I'm dead and gone and somebody down the road hundreds of years later digs up my bones, they're going to find the bones of a Northern European male. And that is truth. That is truth. But in today's society, it almost doesn't matter what truth is as long as we can stir up the emotion. And that's a problem that we have to deal with. You gotta address the emotion. Wow, I'm sorry you feel that way. But the fact of the matter remains. The fact of the matter. And you know, we gotta walk in facts. We can't walk in emotional blubbly blub anymore, you know? People know the truth. And just address it that way. Well, you know, the emotion is this, but you know what? The truth says something different. The third thing I want to talk about is the appeal of sin. Listen to these words in Genesis 3, verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. The tree, it was good for food. And it was a delight to the eye. Ah, oh, it's just beautiful. It's wonderful. And it's desirable. I want to be wise. Come on. Come on. You want to be wise. But the bottom line is, they thought they knew better than God. And they went their own way. You know, we have an enemy, and he doesn't tempt us with things that are undesirable, does he? Hey, can I tempt you with some of this liver and onions? Not really, huh? No. That's not tempting you, is it, brother? You're not a liver and onions kind of guy. Me either. But sin looks appealing. Sin looks appealing, doesn't it? And, you know, you just got to look beyond what you're seeing and look at the consequence of where it would lead you to. You know, I was part of my job at Men's Challenge is I go to court on Wednesdays to talk to guys who may, you know, be interested in Men's Challenge. And this past week was an interesting week in court. If you have ever seen Judge Judy or some of those kind of things, it was just like that. And the Carnation Queen was there with her court. Her court was in court. And in walks this young man wearing mirror sunglasses and wearing a hoodie with cut-off sleeves, looking pretty cool. Sitting in the back. Cute guy, as girls would say. Cute guy. And he's a victim. And in a moment, by a little utterance of his word, the whole thing flipped around and his true nature was revealed. And I'm thinking, wow, this is great for these young ladies to witness. This cute guy's true character is just like filthy rags. Just like filthy rags. And I thought of the song by Super Chick. I'm not going to sing it to you. Something that goes like, all princes start as frogs, all gentlemen as dogs. Just wait till it's plain to see what we're growing up to be. Because some frogs will still be frogs, and some dogs will still be dogs. So boys could become men, just don't kiss until then. So girls, be advised. Watch out for frogs and dogs. And watch out, everybody. Watch out for things that seem like really good. Because you know what? We can rationalize just about anything. Why should I enter into this sin? Well, I'll tell you. You know, you don't understand my wife. Or, you know, my boss has been really on my case. Or, you know, whatever. We try to justify. But the fact of the matter is, sin is sin. And that brings me to my fourth point, is the consequences of sin. I didn't read this scripture earlier, but I will now. It's Genesis 3, 7 through 8. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together, made for themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden. There are consequences to sin. There are consequences to sin. As a matter of fact, I was talking to one young man when I was pastoring here in the office, and he said, if I knew what my sin of adultery, what it would have caused, I would have never walked into that. But I didn't, and I did. There are consequences to sin. And, you know, I could read the proclamation that God had given man about, you know, the consequences of sin. But I think this is really, really telling from my standpoint of the most serious consequence of sin is a broken relationship with God. It's a broken relationship with God. And you know, I'm going to talk about this in a little bit, but fortunately, God has endeavored to repair that on his part, and we can enter into that on our part. But I daily deal with people who are walking out the consequences of their sin. Some guys, you know, that I deal with have child support issues. Some have criminal records. Some have drug addictions. All things that tend to be problems in terms of employment. And it's a cause and effect kind of thing. It's You know, somewhere in our society, we get this idea when you're young, you know, just do whatever. You know, you can get saved later on. You know, sow your wild oats or whatever. And the problem is you set in motion certain things that it takes a long time to undo. I deal with young men, they're in their 20s, and they're paying out the nose for child support because of wrong activity. I'm dealing with guys that have criminal records that it's going to follow them along for the rest of their life. One bad decision, and they're going to have a record for the rest of their life. And then those that, you know, dabbled in drugs, and as a result, their body chemistry has changed such that their body just craves it. And for some of these guys, all their life, they're going to struggle with, in the back of their mind, this craving for this substance that'll somehow make them feel better, but will ultimately lead to their destruction. And it's cause and effect. And some people, they wear it on themselves visibly. You can just see it. And the question is, why go there in the first place? You know, this idea, this philosophy of I'm going to have fun now and serve God later. Why not serve God now and have fun? You know? Why not serve God now and have fun? Because it's a blast. you know, it's just something I got to get personal here, because we had a guy this past week, or a week ago, who was struggling in alcohol, who fell off the wagon, and it's hard. It's hard to deal with, and I fear for his life. I really do, because you know, he drank his rent paycheck gone, and you know, it's just like that amount of alcohol, you're going to kill yourself. And I'm talking to him, and I'm trying to encourage him to get help, and he's just looking at me like he's just not getting it. And it's hard. It's a hard thing to deal with. But like I said before, the biggest consequence in that sin activity in the Garden of Eden is a broken relationship with God. And you know something? When I look at people that I deal with, I know we're all the same, really. Romans 3, verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So we're all on the same level. We're dealing with we're all on the same playing level. We're all the same. But that said, I know a piece of information that maybe will help them, that I know will help them. And that is, Jesus died on the cross for their sins. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." I know that verse is so memorized by us, we could say it rote, but think about the idea. He loves us, his creation, unconditionally, and he wanted to restore that relationship that he had with mankind back in Adam, you know, back with Adam and Eve in the garden. He wanted to restore that so that we can have that relationship. You know, back in 1980 is when I bowed my knee and I received Jesus Christ. And I've said this before, I wish I'd done it years earlier, but I'm glad I did it when I did, because I endeavored to follow God at that point in my life. And it's made a difference. It's been a wild ride, folks. It's been a wild ride, but it's been worthwhile, and it's been a blessing. And that brings me to my fifth point, is there is a blessing in obedience. There is a blessing in obedience. You know, I started the service today reading Psalm 23, and verse 3, I'll reread it. It says, "He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." He's leading me in paths of righteousness. He's showing me right behavior, the right way to do things. Righteousness, that's a $5 word for doing what is right. We need to do what is right. There is a blessing in doing what is right. You know, our nation has a history of Christian influence. Now, I don't know if our founding fathers were Christians or not. I'm not here to argue that point. But the point I will argue is they walked in righteous behavior. And they set a tone for walking in righteousness that we are receiving the blessings for today. Not every country has what we have. We send teams down to Guatemala. They don't have that same history that we do. And there are certain things going on there that are repercussions of unrighteous behavior. And now our nation is kind of going the wrong way. But there is a blessing in obedience. A great example of this is Jonathan Edwards. He was a Puritan preacher from the 1800s. He and his wife, Sarah, had left a godly legacy for their 11 children. And you know, at the turn of the 20th century, an American educator decided to trace back the descendants of Jonathan Edwards just to see what they're doing. And at the same time, they also did the legacy of a man named Max Jukes. Jukes was the name of a guy that they found like 42 different men in the New York City or New York State prison system that had him as their ancestor. So they decided to compare these two. Jonathan Edwards' godly legacy includes one U.S. vice president, 3 U.S. senators, 3 governors, 3 mayors, 13 college presidents, 30 judges, 65 professors, 80 public office holders, 100 lawyers, and 100 missionaries. Jonathan Edwards. Max Jukes' descendants include 7 murderers, 60 thieves, 50 women of debauchery, 130 other convicts, 310 paupers with over 2,300 years lived in poorhouses, all combined. 400 who were physically wrecked by indulgent living. It's estimated that Max Jukes' descendants cost the state more than $1,250,000. Think of the legacy you're leaving for your children. Right behavior, it has a blessing, and it brings a blessing to those that go beyond us. I like what it says in 2 Samuel 22, verse 25. And the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his sight. God rewards righteous behavior. You know, and sometimes it's like sowing. You sow, you don't see something right away, do you? And then after a while, you may see something little growing. And then it gets bigger, and then it gets bigger. And before you know it, it gets pretty big. I got some trees in my yard. I know one for sure. I planted this tree from seed, and now it's big. And another one, I took, I think it was Phil Dudek's weeping willow. I took a cutting when it fell over. I took a cutting from that, and I stuck it in the ground. And now it's huge. It's huge. Sometimes it takes time, but it happens. So keep these five things in mind. First of all, God's word. God's word. We got to use God's word. We got to be in it. We got to use it. Beware of the big lie. Beware of the lie that appeals to you on an emotional level when it's when it doesn't stand up against the truth. Beware of the appeal that sin has. It's a delight to the eye. And, you know, the movies and everything around us is propagating that. But be aware that there's a consequence to sin. I remember when I was in New York, I don't know if you say this in Ohio, but in New York we used to say, if you can't do the time, don't do the crime. Do you say that in Ohio? Yeah. No? Sometimes? Maybe? I don't know. But anyway. And then number five, there's a blessing to obedience. Amen? Stand with me, if you will. My voice held out. I was at Cedar Point a couple days ago, and I screamed like a little girl. And it was, you know, worship was so good, I had to enter in. You know, it was just like, man, I was wondering if my voice would hold out, but it did. Praise God. Let me pray for you guys. Thank you, Lord, for these your people who are with me today, Lord God. And I just pray that we would realize the enemy we have, but realize more so than that, the warfare that we're leading, that we have tools from you to fight, to combat that, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit. We thank you for your presence, your guidance in our lives, Lord God. I just pray everyone here would take these words to heart, that we would endeavor to walk in right living before you, Lord God. Bless them. Keep them. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.